I woke up in the night knowing that I had a cold, so I've been wearing a mask this morning just because it's not worth sharing. I graduated from seminary in 1997, and by the way, my graduation ceremony was held at Glenn Memorial Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. It was in the news this week because Rosalind Carter's funeral service in Atlanta was held there. My very last year in seminary, a church here in San Antonio, Alamo Heights, called and asked that I would interview with their staff parish relations committee. It was a bold move for them to consider taking a young woman on as a pastor, as an appointed pastor. They hadn't done that before. I was a risk. One woman on that committee interviewing me asked, "Dinah, what will you do about performing weddings? The Bible says that women can't teach men." She mentioned 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul wrote, "I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man." I replied, "Well, I'm not going to do any weddings I'm not asked to do." But I'll tell you, 26 years later, and behind a pulpit, or to the side of a pulpit, I don't think that's Paul's point at all, that men should have authority over women and no woman should have authority over any man. Neither does New Testament scholar N.T. Wright. In the letter to Timothy, Paul was making the case to Timothy that women are to be given the opportunity to submit to God and to Scripture and to learn. Verse 11, the verse right before verse 12, N.T. Wright translates this way, "Let a woman study undisturbed in full submission to God." And so no one person, no gender, lords it over anyone else as a dictator. It's a cultural misunderstanding of Scripture. You see, Scripture continually teaches that all are called to be disciples. We submit to God, we submit to Scripture, we submit to one another. That's what it is to be a Christian. Well, there was another woman on that staff parish relations committee. She was actually in charge. She was the chair of that committee. And Fran was her name. Fran Everidge was her name. Fran passed away in 2021 at the age of 96. So that gave me a lot of years in the same church with Fran. When that interview took place in 1997, Fran was a language arts consultant for Northeast Independent School District. She'd been an English teacher for many years, had won many awards. She was head of the department. She retired at the age of 75. Fran had 6 children, and one of those children, a daughter, died when that child was 2 years old. Fran's husband was in the military. He died of lung cancer when her children ranged in age from 10 to 21. So that left her with a lot of years to be the primary breadwinner for this large family. She was also a master singer. She was a part of the Master Singers in San Antonio. She was a choir director and a soloist. She saw her voice as a gift to be developed and to share with other people. Her obituary ended with these 3 sentences. Fran died in the middle of the night during a thunderstorm. At the time of her death, a brilliant light show from the heavens lit up the night sky as sheets of pelting rain and strong winds left many areas of San Antonio in darkness. Like her life, her exit was spectacular. Lucky me to be granted an interview led by Fran Everidge as I was beginning in ministry. Fran said to me during that interview, "Dinah, my father was a pastor. He was a brilliant preacher, and he was also a terrific father. I probably would have been a pastor too if I had had the opportunity. This church will be a great place for you to be a mother and a pastor. She sealed the deal for me. I will never forget that Fran made a place for me. But even more than that, she blessed me. She called out the good in me, and she captured the hope and God's promise for my future. It's what Elizabeth does for Mary in Luke chapter 1, calls out the good. In verse 42, you heard Betty read it just a few minutes ago. In verse 42, with a loud voice, Elizabeth blurted out, "God has blessed you, and he has blessed the child that you carry." I love that translation that Elizabeth blurts out blessing. She can't keep it in. And also, in the following verse, in verse 43, Elizabeth calls out hope. She says, "Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The mother of her Lord? Mary's unborn child is Elizabeth's Lord, the one who will provide direction and make a way for all an unborn child. Now that's hope. That is hope. When I think of the concept of hope, I often think of a lasso or a rope, taking some uncertainty in my life and attaching that uncertainty to God, trusting God's ways to work, trusting God to work. And that's because the Hebrew word for hope is strikingly similar to the Hebrew word for wait, and also strikingly similar to the Hebrew word for cord, or rope, or lasso, if you live in my world. Hope is a cord that is attached to something bigger in the future. Theologian Walter Brueggemann one time prayed, "We know that our futures are beyond us, held in your good hand. Move us beyond our fears and our anxieties to the land of your goodness." That's what hope is about. Move us beyond our fears and our anxieties to the land of your goodness. That's hope. And that is Elizabeth, trusting that as her unborn child leaps in her womb, God is moving. God is moving all things into a land of goodness. We are told in this short passage that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not unusual in Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts, many people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting at her door. The child leaps in her womb, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit. She senses the divine presence, something that's moving in the air, a breath of heaven, so to speak. Something that's expressed in Mary's words, and that she feels in her body inspires her. That is what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I wondered this week, what if Elizabeth had been more like the first woman in my church interview? What if she had stood up for what she thought was right and wrong, putting Mary in her place? What if she had said to Mary, "You're too young to be pregnant, and you're not married"? That could suck the Holy Spirit right out of the room, right? Maybe not the Spirit. But joy would certainly dissipate. Joy would have no chance in a conversation like that. Joy expands in relationship and in community. Scripture tells us that Elizabeth stays secluded during her pregnancy. She stays away from others until Mary arrives at her door. Maybe Elizabeth can't feel joy for herself. Pregnant beyond her years to be pregnant, maybe she's afraid. Maybe she's distressed. Joy is fundamentally rooted in connection. Connection with other people. Connection with those that we love. Connection with God. Connection with ourselves. Connection with nature. So even if Mary and Elizabeth cannot feel joy for themselves, they seem to be holding joy for one another. And when they come together in their connection, that joy is expressed, that joy grows. I believe that joy thrives in connection. Brené Brown, in her book, Atlas of the Heart, defines joy as the good mood of our soul, the good mood of the soul. And she also defines joy as an intense feeling or a swirling of three different strands: a deep spiritual connection, pleasure, and appreciation. So connection is fundamental to experiences of joy. And Brené Brown, she illustrates this definition by talking about a memory that she has of an experience with her daughter Ellen many years ago when her daughter was in first grade. The two of them played hooky together one afternoon from school and spent the day at a park. At one point, they jumped onto a paddle boat and they were paddling through the middle of a pond when Brené realized that her daughter had stopped pedaling. And she was sitting perfectly still in her seat. She had her head tilted back and her eyes were closed, and she had a very quiet smile on her face. "Ellie," Brené said, "everything okay?" "I'm fine, Mama. I was just making a picture memory." "What's that mean?" "Well, I take it in my mind when I'm really, really happy, so that when I'm feeling sad or scared, I can look at my picture memories." Brené Brown says that there is no doubt in her mind that she was witnessing joy in her child that day. The swirling of a deep spiritual connection and pleasure and gratitude. We have the opportunity to foster joy, to hold joy, to offer joy for one another, because it shows up in connection. It so often shows up most clearly when we're together. But we can also steal joy away. We sure can do that. We have that power. And so the priority then for Christians becomes connection and blessing. Because that's what Jesus did. The word blessing appears over 500 times in the Bible. In the passage that we are looking at this morning, this story of Mary and Elizabeth is the first time that the word blessed appears in Luke's gospel. The word gets repeated by Elizabeth. It gets repeated by Mary. It gets repeated by Simeon. And then by Jesus. Many times, the word blessing is important. It's important to call out God's goodness in one another. Father Greg Boyle tells a story of a young man named Mario. Greg Boyle is a Jesuit priest, and he is the founder and director of Homeboy Industries, which is a gang intervention and rehabilitation program in Los Angeles. And so Father Greg took Mario with him when he was invited to speak at his alma mater at Gonzaga University. And what he said about their trip together, what was memorable about their trip together, was that Mario has a lot of tattoos. And so he attracts a lot of attention from people who don't know him. His arms are sleeved out. His head is shaved, and covered in tattoos. There are tattoos on his forehead and on his cheeks and on his chin and even on his eyelids, tattoos. And Father Greg said that as they traveled together through the airports, people stared at them, and mothers clutched their children a little bit tighter as they walked by. Mario just looks rough. But Father Greg said the thing about Mario is he is also the kindest, gentlest soul at Homeboy Industries. So Father Greg gave his speech at Gonzaga University to a group of about 1,000 people. And when he was finished giving his speech, he invited Mario to share his story, which the priest recapped this way: if stories were flames, Mario's story would scorch you. Then there was a question and answer session. And one woman stood up in the crowd of 1,000 people, and she said, "I have a question just for Mario. Mario, you said that you're a father, that you have 2 children who are entering their teenage years. What advice do you give them? What advice do you give your own children?" And she sat back down. It was hard for Mario to be put on the spot. And so he began to speak into the microphone that he was holding, but he paused. And then he got the nerve up to say 2 words. He said, "I just," and then he dropped the microphone down and he retreated a few steps and he turned his back to the audience. Then he tightly gripped the microphone. He held it up to his lips and he blurted out, "I just don't want my kids to turn out like me." The woman who asked the question jumped back on her feet. And she said into the microphone near her, "Why wouldn't you want your kids to turn out like you? You are loving and kind and gentle and wise. I hope that your children grow up to be like you." And then 1,000 people in that auditorium jumped to their feet, and they didn't stop clapping. And Mario just held his face in his hands, overwhelmed. Father Greg said about the whole scenario, and I love this, "The crowd returned Mario to himself." And in doing so, they were returned to themselves also. That's blessing. That is what it is to bless one another. Blessings do that. They remind us who we are and whose we are, calling out the good and the hope, connecting people, and expanding joy. Will you pray with me? God of laughter, and God of open front doors, we confess that we often doubt good news. We move through this world waiting for the other shoe to drop, waiting for life to fall apart, waiting for our humanity to get the best of us. Instead of leaning into joy, we often lean into scarcity, and we lean into fear, and we lean into isolation. Forgive us for forgetting that joy is amplified when it's shared. Heal the wounds we have from past hurts, and teach us how to throw open our doors like Elizabeth. Show us how to find joy and connection. Amen.